Earlier session with these five words. We're going to come back to them a little bit later. I just want to highlight the first one, the five words here. Progress. This is from, did we erase them? Yeah. This is from 1 Timothy 4:15. Progress. Calculate and deliberate. This is from Luke, I think it's 14, right? Verses 28 and maybe 32.
Yeah.
And then searchings and resolutions are from Judges chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. And I just want to, for the sake of those who are not with us in the first session, I found it interesting in my study today that this word progress, which the Lord put on my heart for you all, for today's fellowship, concerning the matter of progress, making progress. This word has this very specific meaning that I did not know before today. And it's a two-part Greek word. The first part, pro means in front of. And then K-O-P, kop or kopto, pro kopto. Kopto means to cut or to chop down. And so in the literal translation of this word is whatever is in front of you, chop it down. That's progress. So this shows that in the Christian life, to make progress, we have to realize we must remove the impediments. Amen. There are impediments. And we have to realize always, by no choice of our own, we were born and then we were reborn into a battle between two kingdoms. Mm-hmm. There are two kingdoms and they are at odds with each other. And so God wants to accomplish his economy. And God's economy, we know, is wrapped up with the matter of life. God accomplishes his purpose by coming into us as the Spirit, bringing with him life. And he must grow within us. He must grow. In the church here, we're just starting this week a study of the book of 1 Corinthians. And very quickly, we will be getting to this point in chapter 3, that we are God's farm and we are God's building. This is his desire, that he would grow in us. And as he grows in us, actually, that's the producing of the material for his building. Mm-hmm. And when God's building is complete, and that goes on day by day within each one of us, and that's what we're going to get into in a few moments, the matter of our daily life, as that goes on, actually, without our realizing, in a very non-spectacular way, the church is being built. Mm-hmm. But when the church is built at its consummation, that will trigger something. That will trigger the Lord's return. Because the building of the church is the preparation of the bride. And when the bride of Christ, the bride of the wife of the Lamb, when she's ready, he will come as the bridegroom. And that is the Lord's return. And when he returns, many things come into motion, and eventually he will bring in his kingdom. He will bring in his kingdom and end this age. So our growth in life is connected with and impacts the end of the age. Surely God's enemy does not appreciate this as much as we do. So he wants to slow this down.
Right.
He cannot defeat this. He cannot defeat this. He cannot stop this. But he can slow it down. So he can impede it. Impede it. And this word has, by its definition, right, this realization, there are things in the way impeding our progress in life. And those are the things that we have to be alert about. We have to be alert. We have to be exercised. Because, well, we are all in different stages in life. Mm-hmm. We're in different stages in life. And we are at different levels of growth in life. Mm-hmm. So you can't exactly compare to another brother or another sister. The things that impede your growth in life may not be the things impeding their growth
right,
in life.
Right.
So we have to be wise, we have to be alert, we have to know ourselves. Mm-hmm. We have to know ourselves. And we'll come back to this later about sitting down and deliberating. Sitting down. We'll come back to this at the end. I want to continue the fellowship that we began in the book of Exodus. So if it would be helpful if you had it in front of you, if you have your Bible with you, please turn to Exodus. Again, chapter 24, and we're going to come back to this picture of the mountain of God and the three stations. Let's read again, 24:1, Exodus 24:1.
Then
he said to Moses,
"Come up to Jehovah, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship at his distance."
Amen. Then 9, 10, 11, and 12.
And Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there was something like a big work of sapphire, even like heaven itself for clearness. And he did not stretch out his hand upon the nobles of the children of Israel. And they beheld God, and they ate and drank.
And 12.
And Jehovah said to Moses, "Come up to me at the top of the mountain, and be there. And I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have inscribed for their instruction."
And 15 and 16.
And Moses went up to the top of the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of Jehovah settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud.
As I mentioned earlier, 1 Corinthians 10:11 tells us that everything that happened, the children of Israel, happened as an example. And they were written for admonition, unto whom, it's very interesting that it includes this, unto whom the ends of the ages have come. So especially as we get nearer to the end of the age, we do have to pay attention to these pictures, because they will show us how to be ready at the end of the age. How to respond at the end of the age. And here we have this picture, which, honestly, I can tell you, before this summer's training, I never spent that much time in Exodus 24 and 5. I really appreciate these two chapters now very much. And this is the picture we see there. We see the mountain of God, and we see people, different peoples at different levels. And so we have the children of Israel at the base of the mountain. God calls how many people up?
75.
It seems like 74, but it ends up being 75. Because Joshua, remember, the unnamed one, suddenly appears. Okay. And what did they do here? They beheld God, the first thing. And they ate and drank. So it means they enjoyed the Lord. They enjoyed the Lord. Okay. This week, again, we're starting first study of 1 Corinthians. I think many of us enjoyed verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Dear saints, daily we are being called into the fellowship. Daily we are being called into the fellowship. Actually, daily the Lord is calling us up the mountain. From the time you wake up, very rarely do you wake up on the mountain. Maybe some of you do. That's wonderful. That's really wonderful. And I would say sometimes, because of where you've been, the night, or you know, whatever you're going through, sometimes. But my experience is, when I wake up, I'm not on the mountain. But you know what? Sometimes from the moment I wake up, I hear the Lord's calling into the fellowship. Just this week, I woke up and there was a hymn on my heart. You ever wake up that way? Just with a song? With a song? Well, sometimes it's the hymn and sometimes it's another song. Is that right? Anybody experience that? Yeah, I know you experienced that. I know you experienced that. Because I had I did wake up with another song. I did wake up. I don't know where I heard this song this week. Where was I? That I was, in a store or something, and I heard this song, Shake It Off. Yeah. Do you know this song? Yeah. So. Taylor, yeah. Tay-Tay. Yeah. So Taylor has this song, Shake It Off. I forgot where I was. I was in a store. I know where I was. I was renting the truck.
Oh yeah.
I was renting a truck for the move.
Yeah.
And in that U-Haul. Store they were the U-Haul and they were playing. They were playing. So the rest of the day I was shaking it off. And it was just in my mind. It was just in my mind. So the next morning I woke up with Shake It Off, Shake It Off. So, but then I remembered we have a hymn, 300. It's God's version of Shake It Off. It says, arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears, the bleeding sacrifice. Okay, yeah. So I just turned it.
Amen.
I just turned it. And so I was shaking off something different. Something different. But you see, even in that, I feel the Lord was calling me into the fellowship. The Lord calls you to fellowship. Inwardly, do you hear His call? Sometimes He uses the outward things to call us back. We should answer this call. And I would say, if at all possible, before you face the onslaught of the day, with all its pressures, with all its complications, try your best to answer this call, at least in part, to say, Lord, here I am. I give you these moments, void of any distraction. And saints, I would encourage you, turn it off. Shake this off. Turn this off. Put it down. Put it on silent and face down. Because I put it on silent, but face up. Texts still come up. The whole thing lights up. I'm like... and if not, email. Email doesn't pop up the screen, but the little light starts. So I'm thinking, oh... And it sometimes so hard. You're amen. Now be honest. How many of you experienced that? Be honest. So, or just turn it off. Oh, I have a niece that I don't think she's ever turned off her phone since she bought it. I mean, like even in the meetings. You know, in the meetings, in the training. The semi-annual training, you know, we're not told to put our phones on silent. In the church meetings, we encourage that. In the training meetings, I mean, in Anaheim, we're told, please turn off all your cell phones. That's the instruction we receive. Does everybody really turn off their cell phone? I don't think so. They just, you know, put it on silent. Amen. Come on, you never did that. Oh. Go up the mountain. Leave this at the bottom of the mountain.
Yeah.
So, anyway, come and enjoy God. That's what they did. Then, and my burden it really is from here on. Then he says to Moses in verse 12, come up to me at the top of the mountain and be there. I shared a little bit about this here and in Brooklyn recently. Come up to me in the top of the mountain and what?
Be there.
Be there. And no further instruction. Just be there. It's hard for us to be there. It's hard for us to be there. Just be there with the Lord. Be there. Our mind races. The activities of the day, all our concerns. It's either the things of yesterday or the things of later today. And we have to learn. We have to exercise. We have to practice to just be with the Lord. Just be there. I wish I had time to say more about that. And then, to me, this is very interesting. Verse 16, the glory of Jehovah settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Did you ever notice this? For 6 days he was there. On the seventh day, he called out to Moses. This leads me to believe that God didn't speak for 6 days. Could you handle this? Could you take this? Just being there with the Lord. Just be there. You and the Lord. He doesn't talk, you don't talk. You just... 6 days. Can you do this for 6 minutes? This is hard. Just be there in the presence of the Lord. And say, Lord, here I am. I'm just here. I just want you. I just want you. You don't have to speak to me. You don't have to feed me. You don't have to shine on me. Just being in your presence is enough. Have you ever told the Lord that? You don't need to energize me. You know, I come to plug in for the day, to get a little supply for the day. I don't care about that. I just care about being with you. Just be there. And I think the Lord likes this very much. And we just be in His presence. Just be in His presence. You know, those of you who have young children, of course, some of your children are getting there so quick. They get approaching the teenage years. They change. They change. And you know how they change? Sometimes they don't enjoy being there with you as much as before. But parents, you just like them to be there. You're just there. They're just there. As long as they're there, you don't have to interact with them, although you do. But they're just there. You enjoy that. You just enjoy that they're in your presence. I think the Lord likes that very much. I think the Lord likes that very much. You're not doing anything. You don't have to be efficient and get things done. You're just there. Oh, parents enjoy that very much. Enjoy it while it lasts. Because as they grow up, things change a little bit. But I tell you, the desire to be in your the desire for your children to be in your presence, that doesn't change. That satisfaction does not change. When they're just there with you, that, you know, as you get older, you may appreciate this more, your parents. And you just go to be with them. Just spend time there with them. Not to do anything, just be with them. And as you get older and older, just be there and let them talk. They have much to say. That's an enjoyment for them. I hope you would appreciate that. But I think that's a reflection of our Father. He enjoys when we're just with Him. Just with Him. Not busy. Not laboring. There's a time to labor in the Word. There is a time. But this personal time with the Lord, this morning time, when we're not asking for things, when we're not pressed with our needs and praying for the Lord's will to know what to do or an answer. Just be there. I believe he enjoys this very much. So we have this hymn. Oh, we sang before in the first session, 812. Remember this line? Lord, I would linger here, still seeking after thee. Continue in the word and prayer till thou dost flow through me. Tell the Lord, Lord, I would linger here. Okay, forget about the 6 days, because after that there's 40 days. Even forget about the 6 minutes. How about when you next time you spend the time with the Lord, which I hope will be either tonight or tomorrow morning, how about when you're done? Just linger for an extra minute or two and say, Lord, I just stay with you. I just stay with you. Lord, I just linger here. I just linger here. I hope we can practice. This is a principle in spending the personal time with the Lord. I hope we can appreciate this and practice this. Okay. Not only so, it was here in this fellowship. Actually, it was here in this fellowship that God opened his heart to Moses and told him, I want a home. He says in verse chapter 25, verse 8, let them make a sanctuary for me that I may dwell in their midst. So the Lord wants to open his heart to us. The Lord wants to show us something of his desire in building. Very often we are, this is the point I was alluding to earlier, we are satisfied when we get our need met. Suppose we pray for a situation. Lord, what should I do? Then the Lord tells us what we should do. It doesn't usually work that way so quickly. But suppose we get some kind of answer. Now we're satisfied. But that doesn't mean the Lord opened his heart to us. We need to linger and we need to know what's on God's heart. And here, clearly, what's on God's heart is his building. But what I want to spend some time with is the beginning. Let's turn back to 25:2. 25:2. It says, tell the children of Israel to take for me a heave offering from every man whose heart makes him willing. You shall take my heave offering. And this is the heave offering which you shall take from them, gold and silver and bronze, mineral, and blue and purple and scarlet strands, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and porpoise skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. He asked the children of Israel for an offering. For an offering. This is the source of the tabernacle. Where did the acacia wood come from? It came from all the children of Israel. It came from the individual personal offerings. Where did the priest's robes come from? Do you know it came one offering of strand at a time? I was especially touched with this word here. Blue and purple and scarlet strands. You know what that is? It's a thread. Threads. So that then they could be knit together, woven together to be a garment. Or to be the curtain. And gold. Where did the gold come from? Jewelry. Earrings and things like this. You know, people took off rings and rings and rings. They had rings. They used to wear more nose rings during that time. And that little ring, your ring, her ring, their ring, and together becomes a covering for the board. So everything came out of these offerings. And this offering is considered a heave offering. This is very significant. A heave offering. You know what a heave offering is? This is a heave offering. You know, the offering. You know, the Bible talks about a wave offering and a heave offering. You know, a wave offering is they put the animal, of course it's dead now. It got offered, you know, killed, slain. And then the priest takes it and waves it. That's a wave offering. You know what that symbolizes? Resurrection. Why? Because here's a dead animal. Mm-hmm. But it's moving. Mm-hmm. It was dead. It's moving. That means resurrection. That's the picture. Okay. Then there's a heave offering. Oh, that's easy, right? What would they do? They take it and they... What does that symbolize? Ascension. So... this is specifically considered an offering of ascension.
Wow.
And what was it? What was it? Well, it was gold and silver and bronze and blue and purple. They were the details of the minerals, of the material that eventually became the building. This is very significant. We talk about the building of the church. How does the church get built? This shows us. You offer a strand. He offers a piece of gold. He offers porpoise skin. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. It's very important to have porpoise skin. He offers stakti. Probably never heard of it. You know, stakti is one of the minerals that became the incense. The incense comes from three minerals. We mostly know about the elements that become the oil, right? Mm-hmm. You know, the oil, the anointing oil?
Right.
It was what? A hint of oil, right, with myrrh? No, frankincense. Myrrh, cinnamon, calamus, and cassia. But we don't know too much about we're not that familiar with the elements from the incense. No. So let's come back. You offer this, you offer that. Where does that come from? Some from your life, from your daily life. And you come out of your willingness to offer something. And it's considered a heave offering, which means something in ascension. Okay, the application. If you're at home, someone talked about the crying children. Oh, you mentioned.
Yes.
One child cries early in the morning. The second one earlier in the morning. So you can have a reaction. Surely if we have a reaction, nothing of ascension. No element of ascension. So you can't bring anything out of that experience to build the other saints. But, a brother said, in time, there was some experience with the Lord to overcome that reaction. So, the situation didn't change, but our brother was above the situation. And there's a learning involved. It's not instant. There's a learning. So, the word says, actually, in Ephesians, that we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. The fact is, we are in ascension. That's the fact. But in Colossians, it says, we have to set our mind on the things which are above, not on the things which are on the earth. So it's possible, it has a lot to do with our soul, with our mind. It's possible. When you face a situation, rather than react as the things on the earth, you set your mind on the things which are above. And you experience ascension. You are above it. You're just in the city. You're just in the city. And sometimes in the morning, sometimes when there's a crowd, sometimes people bump into you. Or if you're getting, this irks me, does it irk you? When the train door opens and you're getting out, but before you get out, people go in. You're supposed to be courteous and let the people go out first. But, you look as if it's going to do anything. Hoping beyond hope that this person will turn around and say, I'm sorry. And you're ready to say, that's okay. I forgive you. Don't let it happen again. But you don't get anything. Will you set your mind on the things which are above? That's where the building comes from. If you do, you know what? You could be bumped, but you're in the heavenlies. You're in the heavenlies. You know what that experience is? Maybe. It's a strand of blue. So the next home meeting that you go to, maybe you share a little experience. And you just added something for the building. That's your heave offering. And the building comes out of an accumulation of lifelong little experiences like this. And we face things all day long. Dear saints, our daily life is connected to the building. But it depends where we are. Out of any experience, including our failures, where do the strands of red come from? The strands of red show our experiences of the Lord's redemption, of the Lord's blood. I tell you, every time we confess our sins, I think there's another strand of red. And there are strands of purple. What is that? You know, purple is the royalty. It says in Romans that we can reign in life. Reign in life. You know what? When you're at work, and you hear many things about many topics. People are talking about the real estate market. People are talking about the stock market. People are talking about where their money is. And it could create many anxieties in us. You hear that this one bought a house there. You think, oh, I'd like a house there. You know, this one got an apartment in that area. Oh, it's uncontrollable sometimes. We just swing with all these things. And it affects us. Actually, at the end of the day, you could be quite depressed. Be thinking, oh, I'll never get to where I want to be. That's one reaction. But there's another reaction that's possible. We could set our mind on the things which are above. And we can reign over all these things. We can reign over our previously uncontrollable lust. And our wild imagination, our wild, unrealistic imagination. And you know what that is? Out of that comes a strand of purple. And we have a little something to contribute to the building. And you could go on, one after another. Goat's hair. You know what the goat's hair is? I would encourage you to... There's a note in the recovery version. You know, the goats in the Bible are not that positive. Yet, you can bring a goat if you don't have a lamb to offer. You know, in Matthew 25, it talks about the sheep and the goats. And the goats are very negative. Goats are negative. But for the tabernacle, we need goat's hair. What does this mean? You know, the goat's hair, what this experience symbolizes is our realization that we are a sinner. I am a sinner. You leave me to myself, all you'll get is sin. I am a sinner. Actually, sometimes we realize I am sin itself. Do you realize even this experience is for the building? It's very possible in the church life to have pride. Pride destroys the building. Pride destroys the building. You know, there's another point in 1 Corinthians. We'll get there. We'll get there. In the body, comparing ourselves to one another. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about this. I'm such a member. I'm better than this member. I'm higher than this member. We shouldn't compare. We all have our function. But we need to have the realization, I am a sinner. Not to the point where we are paralyzed spiritually. That's Satan's condemnation. That's not what I mean. But there is the proper realization of our sin. If you have this, you will never be proud. You will never be proud. And that is for the building. And then, I'm going to jump to the porpoise skins. You know, this is like the dolphin. You know, dolphin? Dolphins have tough skin. You know, the porpoise skins actually became the outer protection of the tabernacle, like a drape. The tabernacle actually had four layers on top. When you're inside the tabernacle and you look, actually, all you see is gold. But from outside, it doesn't look that good. But it's very tough to withstand all the attacks and the elements. It protects the tabernacle from the elements. We need this. Because when you stand for the Lord, sooner or later, you will face persecution. You will face attacks. Sometimes, even from other believers. And sometimes, we've seen in our history, even within the church life, we need to experience the porpoise skins. That even the attacks come, doesn't bring us down. And this is very important for the building to go on. And we need to sometimes be the protection for others. We cover others. We protect others. We bear the attack so that others can just enjoy. Yeah. All these are experiences of our daily living. So, saints, if our daily living is full of experiences of the thorns that we talked about in the last session, if our lives are characterized by anxiety, by the love of money, the deceitfulness of riches, by the pleasures, actually I looked up the phrase, it's the pleasures of this life. Yeah. And the word life there is the word bios, which talks about the pleasures of the material things. I applied this to entertainment, but it has a broader application than this. And then the lust for other things. If we are in these things, then actually we're not producing the strands for the building. So, it's, as I mentioned before, in each stage, each of the three stages that we talked about, just working, as a single brother or sister, or in grad school, or newly married, no children, or married with children. There are distractions in each stage. There are distractions in each stage. There are impediments in each stage. And we need to learn. We need to learn how to chop them down. I believe with a little help from these verses, this could give us some way to apply these in each of our lives. We need to be on the alert. We need to be on the alert. You know, in Matthew, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord said to the disciples, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Actually, the flesh is weak. This is also an experience of the goat's hair. You realize, you recognize, you're not proud. You're not proud. You realize you need to be strengthened. You need to be strengthened. We need to watch and pray. We need to be on the alert for all these things ahead of us. And we also, on the positive side, need to be watchful for all the opportunities the Lord gives us to experience all of these things, all the strands. Saints, it's mostly small experiences. Okay, I want to come back to these verses. Could we read Luke? Come back to Luke 14. And the section is 28 to 33. We won't read them all, but please turn to that again. Let's read 28 and 9 again. 28 and 29.
For which of you, wanting to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Lest perhaps, once he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all those looking on will be mocking.
Amen. Yeah, up to there. It's okay. So the word that we mentioned was calculate. Actually, this is sit down and calculate is one Greek word. It's very interesting. In the King James Version, it says counteth the cost. Just counteth the cost. This word count means sit down and calculate, not just calculate, not just count the cost, but sit down and count the cost. That means what? Take your time. Don't rush it. Really consider. Do you have the wherewithal to finish this enterprise? We're talking about building it, right? Building a tower. If not, you have a good beginning, but you don't have a good ending. And saints, when we talk about this category, this stage that you're in, the young adults, probably more than half of you, maybe two-thirds of you, you may have grown up in a Christian home, in a Christian family. Many of you already in the Lord's recovery. So you had a good beginning. Our burden is, how will you finish? How will you finish? Not just will you have a good continuation. Our burden is, how will you finish? Because we believe we are at the end of the age. And I've said this is tomorrow. Tomorrow we'll talk about the children's meeting. We'll talk to them about how those little guys, are they on the third floor now or fourth floor? On the third floor? Both. Those little guys on the third and fourth floor, we are preparing them to end the age. And that will include all of you. I mean, we believe we're right there. So we're not talking about continuation. We're talking about conclusion. How will you finish your Christian journey? You need to sit down and calculate and consider. How am I doing? How am I doing? You need to evaluate. Am I spending my time in the right way? I hope you would consider, for this next period of time, a year is maybe too long, but maybe not too long, to consider, Lord, how could I improve in my fellowship with you, this one area? I'd like to develop further. I'd like to learn the principles. I'd even use this word. I would like to, this is what I say to the Lord. I'd like to master the principles of spending time with you. They are there in the writings. The help is in the writings. I remember, I have had 3 or 4 times in my Christian life that there were certain juncture where I learned something and my experience jumped. One was very early on, even in my teenage years. I was 17 years old. Another was in 1987 when we spent that first time to have that 3-week training on how to have personal time with the Lord. It was a college, so-called college training, local. I think the most we had registered was 18 people. And we did it in January, in the semester break. On Monday nights, we would come together with Brother Benjamin Chen, and he would share with us principles, some principles. Then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we'd get together at the Queen's Meeting Hall. We were there from, I think, 8 to 12. The first 2 hours was one thing, then a break, and the second 2 hours were some pursuing in some book of the Bible with some ministry reading. But the first 2 hours, we spent 8 hours, each day, to practice having fellowship with the Lord. We sent everyone to a different room in the meeting hall to pray for 1 hour. But on Monday night was the principles, mentioned all the principles. Then we'd practice. Oh, we had so many experiences. People falling asleep, people getting distracted by this and that. I still remember there was one sister in one of the children's rooms, and she was praying, and she was, oh, Lord Jesus, oh, cobweb in the corner. This children's room. Could there be a cobweb? And then, oh, she rises. Oh, this place is terrible. So she, I don't know how she did it, whether she moved the table or what, but she went and cleaned. Oh, look, there's one right there. Yeah. Sorry, our cleaning service. Who's on? Do we even have? Anyway, let's not get into that. Okay. So she cleaned. She cleaned. And you may say, oh, but that's a waste of time. No, she was going to be there for 3 weeks. So the second day, no cobwebs, no distraction. So you have to learn a principle. You must prepare your place of prayer. Prepare your place of prayer. You need a distraction-free environment. And if there's a distraction, remove it. That's why you should have a place of prayer. We learned all these things. And then, of course, we found out, not that we found out at that time, but we emphasized very much, the main distraction is not these outward things, but it's our undisciplined mind. Thoughts, just thoughts. Sometimes wild thoughts. Don't they just come all of a sudden?
Yeah.
Wild thoughts. Sometimes filthy thoughts. Sometimes just random thoughts about things or people that you have not thought about in a long, long time. Not terrible things. I remember one time I was praying and I was traveling somewhere. Then those days that I'm actually traveling, those are more difficult. So I'm thinking, oh Lord Jesus, where's my passport? Wait, is my, oh, did I get a visa? That happened to me this year. I was going to Russia. And I was like, oh Lord Jesus. Anybody have a hymn? Look at hymn book. Look at hymn 7. What is that? 719. Look at hymn 719. Read verse 2. Can you read verse 2 out loud? Yeah.
Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand, not a surge of worry, not a shade of care.
I had a surge of worry. Just a, amen, Lord Jesus. No visa. I'm leaving tonight. How could I forget to get a visa? You know, I've been going to Russia since 1998. So I did not have a peaceful prayer time after that. Then I realized, stupid, you bought a 3-year visa. I had a 3-year visa. It's no problem. But this thought, doesn't that happen to you? Things just come. Anyway, I was going somewhere and I was thinking, oh, I'm going to see this family. They have a little boy. I really like him. He's real cute. So I was like, I started thinking about the kid. Yeah. Is that sinful? No, it's not sinful. We need to learn the principles, how to discipline our mind. As it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Take captive every thought unto the obedience of Christ. I hope you learn how to linger in front of the Lord. I hope you can learn Psalm 62:1. My soul waits in silence before Jehovah. Do you know how to do that yet? How to wait in silence? And actually, it doesn't say wait in silence. It says your soul waits in silence, which means what? Mind, shut up. Emotion, be quiet. You can still call. You can still pray. Your mind quiets down. Your spirit wakens with voice. Because the Lord does say, my voice. And it says in Psalm 5:3, my voice you will hear in the morning, O Lord. I will lift up my voice to you and sing praise. These are principles. That time, there was a jump. Then there was another time. And that was in around 2008, not that long ago, because of a book was printed. It's called Lessons for New Believers. I've talked often to you about this book. It's 25 chapters. You may say, oh, Lessons for New Believers. I'm not a new believer, so I don't read it. Really? Then you're not a Joshua. A Joshua finds his way out of a seeking heart. A Joshua just pursues. A Joshua makes it up there without being called up there. A Joshua is the 75th person. Just get up that mountain. Be a Joshua. Be a Joshua. Anyway, I read this, and I tell you, it was like a spiritual explosion. Reading those 5 chapters. That's the last 5 chapters in that book called The Practice of Fellowship, parts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And shortly after that, another book. You know this one. It's a green one. How to Enjoy God and How to Practice the Enjoyment of God. It's a greenish aqua thing. Yeah. And so, two chapters, just two chapters, chapters 5 and 12 in that book, continued that kind of spiritual explosion. I tell you, saints, we spent 14 months in our meeting here. At that time it was Wednesday night, now it's Friday night, the normal Christian life meeting, to help the saints how to have personal time with the Lord. As I was helping the saints, I myself was learning more. And I took another jump. And much of what I'm sharing with you tonight is actually from that experience. Make this your endeavor. Calculate. How can I improve in this? Calculate. How can I improve in service? Can you not improve in your service? Can you not improve in learning how to coordinate better with saints and not give your opinion, but speak from your spirit, not to answer so quickly, not to give your opinion so quickly, to spend more time to labor in front of the Lord? Can you improve in your commitment? I'll just take our example here. When you're going to serve, you should be here at 9:15 on the Lord's Day. Can you improve in that this year? And make a commitment. Take it seriously. And you do it with your whole heart. Grade yourself. We don't grade you. Actually, we do, but we don't give you the grade. But we do evaluate the situation. We don't do things just blindly. And in the children's meeting, maybe tomorrow you'll get your grade. We're having our fellowship tomorrow. Can you improve in some area? Can you make progress? Can you remove some impediments? What prevents you from coming to pray? Remove it. Chop it down. You know there are some specific things in each of our situations. Can you improve in the attendance to the prayer meeting and your participation in the church meetings? Can you improve in this? There are certain impediments. Chop them down. Calculate. Calculate. Then the next word is what? Deliberate. You know, this word deliberate means sit down and consider. Consider. You know, to deliberate, this is used in judicial situations, right? You deliberate. And you talk and talk. Sometimes deliberation can go very long. Take some time to consider your involvement in the church life. Take some time to deliberate your management of your finances. Think about, how do you spend your money? What are the priorities in your life? Consider, can you improve in this area? Can you improve to the point where you don't think about it? This is the Lord's. And you take the top 10%. Sorry, I know some couples in the past. I think I may have mentioned this, if not last year, the year before. They came, I guess they thought that because I have an MBA or I just work for an accounting firm and I know a little something, so they came to talk to me about their finances. So I said, well, if I'm going to help you, then I'm going to be straight with you and you have to be open to me. I need to know everything. If not, then don't come and talk to me. So they gave me their budget and this is their whatever. And I look at this. And I said, where's the offering? Oh, well, you know, we're hitting rough times. That's why we're coming to you. I said, saints, I'll just be frank with you. That actually, this is your problem. This is why you're having rough times. You know, well, last month we gave this, and I realized I have their income, very low percentage. So I had to be honest with them. You must read Brother Nee's lesson. Brother Nee's lesson. Watchman Nee's lesson on managing finances. It's in his collected works. And it's also under Messages for Building Up New Believers. Read that. I can tell you a summary. One sentence. The best way to manage your money is to give your money away. That's his bottom line. We learned this when we were young. That's why we have never lacked. We say that not for self-glory, but for the Lord's glory. And I think there are others here who have this experience. We never lack because we exercise to put the Lord first. But and it's just incredible. It's incredible beyond what we could ask or think. Learn this. Learn this. I say again, if all the saints gave 10%, the church, your local church, every locality would never lack, would have money for the gospel, would have money for children's events, would have money for young people's events, would have money for more meeting halls. And if we gave 5% more for the work, oh, we could spread more. I don't have time to tell you. I will tell you this one thing. Yeah, we do very much expect that we're going to get this camp in Kingston. I can let you know this. We hit a legal snag you hear about this? We hit a legal snag. And actually, we had two things. One is that we have five neighbors, and we share a road with them. And so we had to go to each neighbor to, egress, to get egress. But eventually they all agreed. Everyone's very happy. We have signed contracts with everybody. No problem. The second thing is that the state attorney general must approve every sale of property owned being sold by a not-for-profit organization, which is what they are, the church. If we would sell this building or the Jamaica Hall or any building, we would have to do the same thing as a not-for-profit organization. We have to... Okay. But they did... The state attorney general did not approve the sale because they did not have adequate documentation. Well, this week, they got adequate documentation. So everything was done properly. They voted. If they have all the information, and it's being resubmitted to the state attorney general. We're expecting it should be approved. Now, once it's approved, and don't take for granted, I'm not making an announcement that we got the camp. I'm mentioning this for prayer. Okay? Once it's approved, which, because it's not a new submission, right? It's the submission of a resolution, right? Resolving their, so it might go faster. Could. Once it's approved, we have 30 days to pay $2.88 million. I'll just say that much. Cash. If we give 10%, if we give 5% for the Lord's work, needs like this is no problem. Don't get caught up with the affairs of human life. That's what it says in Timothy. No soldier fighting gets entangled with the affairs of life. Always be careful. We must live on this earth. We must take care of everything. We must raise our children. We have to take care of our children. But we don't have to be entangled. But you know what? Not being entangled is a skill. It's a spiritual skill you have to learn. Then learn it. Endeavor to learn. Tell the Lord, teach me. Teach me, because I've set my sights, my aim is higher ground. And I believe he wants to answer that kind of prayer more than you want to pray it.
Yeah.
Let's come back to Judges. I don't think we have to turn to it, but this is Judges chapter 5, 15 and 16. We have these two phrases, great searchings of heart and great resolutions of heart. Searchings is questionings. Question. You question. Where am I? Where is my heart? Resolution is a determination of will. But what I want to talk about is the background of these verses. I'm not sure everyone is familiar. You know, in the book of Judges, the most famous phrase is, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Okay. So the Lord, when they did things in their own eyes, they worshipped idols. They often worshipped idols, influenced by the people around them. So the Lord allowed them to be captured. And then the Lord would raise, they would call out to the Lord,
right.
Save us, save us. And the Lord would raise up a judge. Mm-hmm. And that judge would lead and fight and free them. But then they did the same thing again. And one of the judges was Deborah. Deborah. Okay. Of course, most of the judges were men. But this is a kind of unique case. And actually, in this case, Deborah, she led the people, but it was actually another sister, who won the victory. Her name is Jael. J-A-E-L. You know, I was in Puerto Rico two weeks ago. They asked me to share in a sisters' meeting. So I spoke to over 100 sisters. I gave them a message on 40 women in the Bible. Yeah, it was a very enjoyable message. It was very enjoyable for me to give. I don't know if it was very enjoyable to listen to. But it was very enjoyable. The function of the sisters. Sometimes.
I heard about it. It was good.
Okay. I was thinking I'd like to gather you all sometime and share with you. The sisters. And 40 sisters. Actually, I shared 40 plus 7 plus 1. 40 sisters, 7 roles, 1 warning. Out of the 40 examples, you see 7 functions of the sisters. That's where I found Jael. Jael works with Deborah. Okay, let's talk about Deborah. Deborah, very interesting. They go to find Deborah, lead us. I don't know why. She was a prophetess. But Deborah, lead us. You know, first thought I have is, where are the brothers? But sometimes it's really this way. Brothers, you don't rise up. The sisters, take the lead. But take the lead in a covered way. Deborah, she goes to Barak or Barak? Yeah. You like Barak? Let's say Barak. Yeah. And she asks Barak, B-A-R-A-K. It's Barak. Yeah, Barak. Do you know the name in the Bible? Yeah, Barak or Barak. Yeah. Anyway, so, okay, you want Barak. Ivanhoe wants Barak, so we'll go with Barak. So Barak says he goes with her as her covering, but she's really taking the lead. But she has such a proper attitude. And as she goes to fight, actually, I think it's Ephraim, in verse 14, from Ephraim, those who took root in Amalek, following you, Benjamin with your peoples, from Maker commanders came down, from Zebulun. So, as she's going, one by one, the tribes come, and join. So, tribe by tribe, they decided, are they going to join this fight? And you know which tribe this is talking about? Reuben. You know, Reuben is not that great a tribe. Actually, there are two tribes that just aren't that great. Yeah, one of them is Dan. And the other one's Reuben. Reuben made some mistake. Yeah, he did an ugly thing. And because of that, you know, he's the firstborn. The firstborn should receive the birthright. And his birthright was given to another, actually given to Joseph. Reuben, because of his indulgence in lust, lost the birthright. In Genesis, there's a story. But the one that it went to is one who overcame and fled the youthful lust. And that's Joseph. So Joseph's name does not appear among the 12. The 12 tribes, you don't see Levi and you don't see Joseph. Because Levi is the priest among all the tribes. And Joseph gets Ephraim and Manasseh. So they take the place among the 12 tribes when they're usually listed. So there's a spirit, there's a significance. Reuben, something negative. But at this time, Reuben was not held back by his past. Reuben, at the right time, Reuben rose up because Reuben had great searchings of heart and great resolutions of heart. Saints, we're not talking about your beginning. Some of us maybe didn't have a good beginning. Or some of us had a good beginning but didn't have a good continuation. We're not talking about continuation right now. We're talking about good conclusion. Will you have a good conclusion? Don't be held back by anything of the past.
Amen.
You just need to consider, from here on in, am I all in? Am I all in? Lord, would you do in me what you need to do to make me what you need me to be? Do everything and anything. Would you give the Lord the ground? This is the calculation that we need to make. I think I would stop there. Do you want to add something now? Maybe later. So I would just leave this with you. These are the words I feel the Lord has given me for you. We still have plenty of time for your response and your prayer. For your prophesying. How about we pray again? How about let's pray just with ones around us, two or three around us. Amen.